first 18 verses of John chapter 20 records for us one of the most moving and one of the most emotional scenes in all of Scripture. As I pondered it in my mind, the only scene I think that is perhaps more moving and more emotional is when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers there in the book of Genesis and declared, "I am Joseph." But what a moving and emotional scene this is. It primarily involved Mary Magdalene's search for the Savior at the garden tomb. The Lord had been crucified. He had been laid in the tomb. Over the Sabbath day, obviously no one attended the tomb or the grave. But on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils when he saved her soul, she was the first early in the morning with some other women to make her way to the tomb. She went from what could be described as despair to delight. She despaired in the fact that the tomb was empty. She looked in. The body was gone. She assumed the body had been stolen away. She was in absolute despair at the fact they had taken away the Lord's body, and she knew not where they had led him. She went and found Peter and John, but they came to the tomb and left again, and still she wasn't satisfied. She's still in that state of despair, so much so that even when an angel appears in the tomb and speaks to her and challenges her, all she can do is weep at the thought of her lost or absent Lord. Just after the angel spoke to Mary, she turned and seen an individual, a man whom she assumed was the gardener. She spoke to him and asked if he had moved the body to tell her she would take it herself, something that would have been impossible for her to do. But such was her despair that she said, "If you've taken him away, tell me that I may know where he is. Tell me where thou hast led him and I will take him away." It was at that moment that her despair turned to delight. Her sorrow turned to joy. For at that moment, the Lord Jesus turned and just spoke one word to her. He spoke her name. He said, "Mary." And at that moment, she cried out, "Rabboni, Master." And she knew that it was the Lord. And all of her sorrow fled away. And her soul was filled with joy and peace and happiness, realizing that Jesus had risen from the dead. What a lesson there is in the fact that when Jesus speaks personally, he does speak personally to his people. As he called Mary by her name, he speaks personally to us. He knows those that are redeemed, knows our names, knows all about us. And he speaks personally to us. One word from Christ. It takes all our sorrow away. Can I ask you, when was the last time you felt the Savior speaking to you? Drawing alongside, removing all your doubts, removing all your anxieties, taking away all of your fears. May he do it even at this time. The scene, I believe, it centers upon Mary, would bring a tear to your eye as she realizes the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. And it presents Mary's devotion. She was devoted to seek out and to find the Lord. But there were two other disciples there as well, Peter and John. In this passage, we see Peter's zeal. If we noted Mary's devotion, well, We also get a glimpse of Peter's zeal. We're told in verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie." Peter wasn't a man for messing about, as we would say. He wasn't a man for stepping back. No, he charged straight in. When he heard there was a problem at the tomb, he went to sort it out and see what was going on. And you have his zeal and his enthusiasm to get into the tomb and see what's going on. Mary's devotion, Peter's zeal. But John was there too. And in verse 8, you see John's faith. "Then went in also that other disciple," that was John, "which came first to the sepulchre. And he saw and believed." John, in that moment of time, believed the resurrection. That's John's faith. The first three at the tomb, you have Mary's devotion, you have Peter's zeal, you have John's faith. It would be profitable to spend a little time in each of those three characters and look at how the Lord blessed them at the tomb. This morning I want to single one out. I want to highlight, and I want to preach to you this morning on John. And John's faith. I want to take as my text the words of verse 8. "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre. And he saw and believed." And as we consider John's faith at the tomb, may it be a blessing to your soul to strengthen and encourage your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious resurrection. I want you to notice, firstly, there is a solemn and a sad reality in relation to John's faith. I'm referring to verse 9 at this point in the message. It tells us, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Note those words, "as yet." Up until the point of time when John stepped inside the tomb and viewed what was around him, up until that point in time, he knew not. He had not comprehended it. He had not taken it in that the Scriptures, the Bible, the Old Testament taught that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would not only die, but he would rise again victorious over the grave. Until that point in time, and I'm emphasizing it, I'm stressing it, until he set foot inside the tomb, the Bible says, up until that point, he knew not the Scriptures that the Messiah must rise again from the dead. Now you think about that. John was brought up with the Scriptures. He attended the synagogue. No doubt he heard the Scriptures read. Numerous references in the Old Testament state that the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, would conquer the grave. Psalm 16 verse 10. "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. His body would not corrupt and turn to dust, for he would rise again." Isaiah 26 verse 19. "Thy dead man shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." The Lord is speaking in Isaiah 26 and 19. He's saying that his dead body would arise from the grave. He would become a man. He would die. His body would rise. And all who believe in him, their bodies would rise too. Oh, it's pictured in Aaron's rod in Numbers 17. The rod was dead. No life. It was placed within the holy place, the sacred place. And on the third day, Aaron's rod blossomed and budded. There was life where once there was death. The scriptures taught the resurrection from the dead. But until John stepped into the tomb, he hadn't understood it. He hadn't comprehended it. He hadn't taken it in. We could add to that. John had been 3 years in the company of the Lord. The Lord Jesus had spoken clearly as to his resurrection on a number of occasions, and the disciples were there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. He answered and said unto them, this is the scribes and Pharisees, but the disciples were there. He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. That's Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Lord said he would die and he would be buried. But just as Jonah came forth from the belly of the whale 3 days later, 3 days after death, the Lord would rise. He said it in the presence of his disciples. If you turn over to Matthew 16, you have another example. John, I have no doubt, was there. And again, the Lord, how clear, how plain, how simple his teaching was. Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples. He began to tell them, his disciples, how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. He told his disciples, he showed them, I have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. They're going to kill me, but I rise again from the dead. And he's telling them it. Yeah, when you come to John chapter 20, you read verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They heard him. They'd been listening to the word of God as they grew up. They'd been listening to the words of Christ, but they hadn't taken it in. Before we're too quick to criticize John and the other disciples, let me say, this was a common problem. If you turn over to Luke chapter 24, and the verses 25 and 26, you read the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it tells us that the Savior had to rebuke them. They say to him, some of the women went to the sepulchre. Certain of them which were with them went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And these two disciples, Cleopas and his companion, they're doubting the report of the resurrection, and the Lord rebukes them in verse 25. He said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not, and this is what the prophets had spoken, this is what the Old Testament taught, that Christ ought to have suffered and to enter into his glory. He would suffer and he would die and then he would come forth to his glory. But they, in the foolishness of their heart, hadn't taken it in, grasped it, or believed it. Before we criticize the disciples, let us ask ourselves the question, what about me? What about you, dear child of God? Maybe you've been saved for years. You've attended a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. Yet there may be aspects of God's Word, maybe not the resurrection. Oh, you can see it. You understand it. It's clearly shown in the New Testament, not the resurrection, but maybe there are aspects of God's Word and you've never really grasped them. You've never really comprehended it. You've never really understood it. You come to the passage, a certain passage, and you simply read it and set it aside. And because at first reading you can't grasp the meaning of it, you just set it aside and you never really think to take it in or try to understand it and learn it. Oh, may the Lord open our eyes to all that the prophets have spoken. Like the two on the Emmaus Road and like John in the tomb, may our minds and our hearts and our understanding be opened to understand the Scriptures. Oh, the lesson is, you could be saved, you could be serving, you could be sincere as John was and as the other disciples were. You could have been saved and sincere and serving for years. Yet there's parts of God's Word you just have set to the side because you think, I can't understand it, I can't grasp it. Oh, may the Lord open our understanding. Open thou mine eyes, the psalmist prayed, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. The sad reality was up until this point, the time when he stepped into the tomb, he had not yet believed the Scriptures that he should rise from the dead. The second thing I want you to learn this morning, not only a sad reality, but a striking response. Look at verse 8, our text. Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. He believed the resurrection, that Jesus Christ was no longer dead, that he had risen again, he had come to life again in the body because of what he saw. That's the response to what he saw, how striking it is. Now, as you read the passage, you discover that Mary came to find Peter and John because she couldn't find the Savior and she thought they'd stolen his body away. Peter and John ran to the tomb. John was the younger man. And so he outran Peter. He got there first, but he didn't go in. Peter, some way behind, came charging along. And whether he pushed John out of the way or not, I don't know. I would doubt it. We don't know where John exactly was, but John wasn't in the tomb. But Peter, out of breath as he probably was, he didn't wait to talk to John. He just got down and straight into the tomb. He saw what was inside. It was empty. Apart from the grave clothes, the napkin. And at that point, John entered. And he saw. And he believed. I ask the question, what did John see? Let me point out what he didn't see. I think it's very instructive when we consider what he didn't see. He didn't see the angels that Mary saw. Look at verse 12. Peter and John go to their home after they'd visited the grave, but Mary remained. And in verse 12 it says, she stooped down, she looked in, and seeth two angels, one sitting at the head and one sitting at the feet where Jesus was. She saw the angels, and the angels challenged her, woman, why weepest thou? John didn't see the angels. Isn't that amazing? He didn't see the angels. He didn't hear the angels. Not only he didn't see the angels, he didn't see the Lord. Not at this point in time. And again, Mary saw the Lord. Look at verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Until he spoke her name, she said, Rabboni. She saw the angels. And then she saw Jesus, and even when she saw him, she didn't believe until he spoke to her. John saw neither. Didn't see the angels. And he didn't see the Lord. But yet he still believed, because he saw the evidence. What did he see? He saw the empty tomb. The body was gone. He saw the folded grave clothes. It tells us there in verse 5, and stooping in and looking, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then in verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. He saw the burial clothes that Joseph of Arimathea had wrapped the body of the Lord in and anointed it for the burial just a few days before. And they were lying perfectly in place where the body should have been. And then the napkin was a little way off. And when John saw the evidence, he knew no thief would have left the grave clothes like that or the napkin. They would have taken the entire body and grave clothes all together. And at that moment, I don't know if the scripture filled his heart that the Lord would rise again or the penny simply dropped. Jesus is arisen, but he saw the evidence and he believed. The only response to the biblical evidence that is presented is that Jesus Christ not only died, but he rose again. He is alive forevermore. What faith John had. My friend, like John, you will not see an angel. Like John, you will not see the Lord or have a vision of him. He is ascended. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And the Father said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus will not leave the Father's right hand to come and show himself to you. He's sitting at the Father's right hand until the second coming, when his foes shall be made his footstool. You won't see the Lord. You won't have a vision of angels. My friend, as you look at the biblical evidence, you should believe. Believe the resurrection of the dead. Can I say that John's faith was a commended faith? Commended by the Lord himself. Look over to verse 29 of John chapter 20. Do you remember that after this happened, the disciples went away. They met in the evening. Thomas wasn't there. He missed the Lord. A week later, Thomas was there. The Lord came back, but Thomas had said, I will not believe. I'll not believe Jesus is risen from the dead unless I can put my finger in the prints of the nails in his hand and thrust my hand into his side. I won't believe it. Unless I can do that, unless I see the prints and touch them. The Lord came the week following. He said to Thomas in verse 27, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. That's the Lord's word to the doubting disciple. Don't be faithless, but believe. And then in verse 29, he spoke these words. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. That was Thomas's testimony. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That was John. Because John believed before he saw the Lord. John believed when he saw the evidence, but he hadn't seen the Lord. And Jesus said, blessed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. My friend, the only response, a striking response to the biblical evidence is to believe that Jesus Christ not only died but rose again. He ascended up on high. He's at the Father's right hand. He'll come again. May the Lord grant us the faith of John. There was a sad reality. There was a striking response. Can I say in closing, there's a satisfying result. Look at verse 10 of John chapter 20. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. What was the result of seeing and believing? They went home. They went home convinced the Lord had risen. They went home content. They went home believing. Mary hadn't come to that point yet. She was still distraught, still weeping. But they went home convinced and content, and they went home to congregate. Because they gathered the other disciples that evening, the evening of the first day of the week. You'll see it in verse 19. The same day at evening began being the first day of the week. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Trusting in the Lord, believing in the resurrection, they gathered together and the Lord entered into the midst. He revealed Himself more to them. He came and He stood in the midst. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith was rewarded with a further, a deeper revelation of Christ. And the Lord met with them when they were gathered together. And it was at that point that He gave them His peace. He commissioned them to go forth and teach and preach to the nations. And He gave them the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 22. Oh, in the midst, the Lord blessed them, met with them. My friends, believing the gospel of Christ will lead us to congregate together as a body of God's people in a local church where we will wait on Him. He will reveal Himself to us in the congregation. He will charge us to serve Him, and He will equip us to do that serving of Himself and send us forth in the power of His resurrection. What a blessed time John had at the tomb that Lord's Day morning. Mary's devotion, Peter's zeal, John's faith in the light of Christ's glorious resurrection. May the Lord grant to us the faith of John. And may we go on to gather with the saints to worship, to hear His charge to serve us, and to experience the equipping power of the Holy Ghost to serve Him throughout the days of our pilgrimage. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts. We're going to conclude our service this morning by listening to another hymn, Loved with Everlasting Love. Led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me, it is so. And after this hymn, I will close in prayer.
Spirit breathing from above. close in a word of prayer. Gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the glorious love of God toward us. We thank you that it's a love that will last not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. We thank you that Christ died for our sins, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He has ascended on high and awaits his second coming in power and glory. We thank you that we belong to him. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt watch over us, guard us, protect us, keep us safe in these difficult times. We pray, Lord, that when this health crisis is over, that this house will be filled with men and women to praise and worship and thank the Lord for all of his goodness and to serve him in spreading the good news of the gospel. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort of the Holy Spirit be our portion now until the Savior returns or calls his redeemed ones home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.